If you'd like to turn to your pew Bibles, we're reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and the page number is 863. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God."
Thank you, Arlene. Well, we're continuing our series on themes of life in John's Gospel. And I have a number of questions I'd like to ask you throughout this message, but the first one I want to ask is, for those who believe in Jesus, if you were asked to give a reason for your belief, what would you say? What would the reason be that you'd give for why you have chosen to follow Jesus or to draw near to him? We heard in this reading an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, who was a religious man, a Pharisee and a leader, a wealthy man. We know he's wealthy because just after Jesus was crucified, he was so devoted to Jesus that he was described in John's Gospel as carrying 35 kilograms of spices to the tomb to help anoint Jesus' body. So he must have had resources to be able to take so much wealth with him to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And it also says that he was a teacher, one of the leaders. But he decided to come to Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus because he'd seen what Jesus had been doing. Interestingly, he comes after dark. Perhaps he wanted a very personal conversation, or perhaps he didn't want others to see. We don't know. But he's coming and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, because no one could do the signs you've been doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus knows that God is with Jesus. And for many people, the experience of coming to Jesus is based on seeing what Jesus has done and seeing his power and his grace, which is what Nicodemus is responding to. I know that's an important part of my faith, to see the sweetness of Jesus working out in life. One of the privileges I have is leading the Iranian congregation in Dandenong, and many of them are asylum seekers seeking permanent residency ultimately in Australia. And the Australian government will accept that they deserve asylum if they can persuade the immigration department that they're genuine Christians, believers in Jesus. And part of my ministry with them is often to write a letter of support for them as part of the immigration process and attending a hearing. And I've probably done 40 or 50 of those so far. And as part of the process, there's an interview hearing the story. And I had the privilege on Friday night of hearing Ali's story again. He's a very dear guy. Actually, he mows the lawns here at the church. And he was telling me of his story. He was 10 years old when the Iranian Revolution happened in 1979. And he was very much caught up in the revolutionary fervor. And he went into the war with Iran and Iraq as part of that enthusiasm. But he found that a devastating experience. He saw some of his friends who were just 13 or 14 killed in that conflict. They weren't even, like, legally, according to Islam, men yet, but they were boys dying in that fruitless war. And he began to doubt at that point. Later, he was involved in protests against the government. And in one of those protests, he was beaten up so badly that he had very severe brain damage. And the people that beat him up took him to the hospital and said he'd been in a car accident, which is quite typical of the government authorities. And he was drifting in and out of consciousness. And the third time he went into unconsciousness, he was in a coma for 2 weeks. His parents were told, the doctors didn't think he'd ever come back to consciousness again because of the severity of the bleeding in his brain and the pressure that his brain was under. When he came out of the coma, he was paralyzed down one side of his body. One side of his face was completely drooping. He couldn't use his arm or his legs, And for many months, he had physio. It was months before they began to put him up on a walker. Someone had to support him on the walker. It was very difficult for him to walk. And after a year, there was no improvement in the paralysis. And he was very, very distressed. It was the middle of a religious festival. The Shia do a lot of grieving as part of their religion, and they were grieving the martyrdom of Hussein that month. His wife said, would you like to come to this? He said, no, I don't want to come. So she went to that, and he was left there by himself, and he was very bitter and very despairing and angry with God. And he said to God, God, why didn't you kill me in the war with Iran and Iraq? Actually, he'd been poisoned by chemical warfare as well. That was another issue that he had. He said, why didn't you kill me? He said, it really breaks my heart to see my family suffering so much. I can't do anything for myself. I can't care for my three daughters. Why have you done this to me? Why don't you just kill me now? And he was watching satellite TV, because in Iran, if you wanted to get the news about Iran, you watch satellite TV to get it from outside the country. And as he was watching, a TV evangelist came on, and the man was preaching. He said, are you in despair? Is your heart grieving? Are you hopeless? Why don't you reach out to Jesus? And for Ali, Jesus was just another Islamic prophet. Islam believes all these people were prophets, and they preached this same message of Muhammad. And he revered Jesus, but as an Islamic prophet. Anyway, he fell asleep there, and in his sleep, he began to dream. He dreamt that he was in a very dark place. But I should say, just before he began fell asleep, I missed something. Before he fell asleep, when he heard the evangelist speaking, he spoke to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I believe in you. He said, I've heard that you have healed people. Why don't you heal me or finish me? And he fell asleep. He began to dream. And he dreamt that he was in a place with trees overhead, and the branches were hanging right down upon him. And it was a very old place, like with brick, worn stone walls around him. And as he looked overhead, he could see the sky, and he heard the whistling of the wind blowing. Very lonely and dark place. And as he was there, he saw a light approaching, and he heard a noise, clanking of chains. And as he looked at the light, because there was nothing else that he could look at, he saw that a figure was approaching carrying a cross on his back. And people like Roman soldiers, looking like Roman soldiers, were whipping this figure. And there was a light shining from him, and there was a, like his face was the light. And as he came closer, this person carrying the cross looked at Ali in his eyes. And Ali couldn't speak. And then the soldiers began to whip this figure and said, come on. They were cursing him and pushed him forward, and they began to go away, and the light began to recede, and the wind was blowing. And as they were going away, Ali cried out, and he said, Jesus, help me. He recognized who this was. And at that moment, he woke up. And as he woke up, he felt he was just completely hot. His body was really hot. And he was so burning up, he decided to just reach out his hand and get a drink of water, which he did. And he wasn't really aware of himself, but suddenly he realized he was standing next to his bed. And he'd been drinking with his left arm, which he'd never been able to use for a whole year. And he realized he'd been healed. And he went to the bathroom to look in the mirror, and the side of his face that had been drooping for a year so badly he couldn't even swallow really very easily at all. He needed to be helped just to eat anything or drink anything. His face had adjusted itself, and it was normal. He could see himself, and he was no longer this broken person. He was healed. And he began to shout and scream in front of the mirror. I know some of you probably might shout and scream in front of the mirror, but he had good reasons for it. I'm sorry for that. But he had a good reason. But his neighbor heard this shouting and screaming and came and knocked on the door. But Ali couldn't answer because he was making so much noise he didn't hear. He went and got his wife. And his wife came back and unlocked the door and came in. And they had an amazing, he said, he just explained to me on Friday night, he said, this is just completely unforgettable, that experience of joy we had together at that time. Now, she is descended from the family of Hassan, who's like a very revered figure, and a religious family, very prestigious to have that lineage. And she said, our ancestors have healed you. And he said to her, no, it was Jesus who I met. It was a revelation of Jesus. And just to make it real, you know, Nicodemus's story is like Ali's story, only Nicodemus had seen other people who'd had those sorts of experiences. And he's a religious man coming to Jesus and saying, I know God is with you because I've seen what you've done. And it's impossible that God would not be with you if you're doing things like that. Now, Nicodemus is very religious. He's you know, of that group that was very devoted. He's doing his prayers, he's fasting. He's got everything, all his ducks lined up for a good religious life. And he says to Jesus, I know you must be from God. And what he really wants to know about, I think, is, are you the Messiah? Are you going to bring the kingdom of God? What's the next step in the program? How can I support your vision? What can I get behind? How can I get behind you? And Jesus looks at him and he says to him, he says, truly, truly. And when Jesus says, truly, truly, you really want to pay attention. He says, truly, truly, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is shocked. He said, how can I manage that? You know, I've already been born. That was enough. And Jesus says, no, you have to listen. You have to be born again. Have you been born again? People call it many things. They call it conversion, commitment, being saved. Has that happened to you? Does Christ reign in your heart? Do you know that it's true? Many people think about Christianity for a long time and about religion, and they dabble in things, but they never make a personal commitment. Have you committed to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about going to church or doing religious things. Nicodemus had done a lot of things like that. He was a guy fasting and praying and doing the whole deal every week. It might have been shocking to him to hear this from Jesus. He might have expected Jesus to say that to a thief or to a soldier or a prostitute or a tax collector or all those other people, not to this pure and righteous Pharisee. But that's what Jesus says. You must be born again. Nicodemus has come wanting to know more about Jesus. But Jesus turns it around and says, no, I have a question for you. Do you have eternal life? Have you been born again? What must we do to be right with God? At Jesus' time, the Pharisees lived in terms of right behavior. Lots of things they had to do, lots of rules. But there he was, Nicodemus, knowing that there was something more, seeking something more, because there he was after dark, wanting to ask questions of Jesus. You see, Jesus looked right through him, and he knew that he needed more than what he was experiencing. When I was in Aceh in Indonesia, I was there learning the language and writing a grammar. I learned an expression, and this expression is Janggut Diuk Bruk. And what it means is a frog under a coconut shell. And it's basically an image of a person whose life is very narrowly circumscribed. Their sky is the coconut shell above them. They can make a bit of noise in there, that frog can, but their horizon is very small. And in a sense, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you are that Janggut Diuk Bruk. You have a small horizon, but you need to be born again. You need to be connected with God in a way you haven't been. You need to be connected. Actually, he explains in the passage, Nicodemus needs to be connected through the Son of God with Jesus himself. You need to get out from under your coconut shell. Now, human life often seems very rewarding, and it can be rewarding, full of many joys and riches. But like the Titanic adrift in the cold Atlantic, human life is fundamentally flawed. That flaw is not a small thing, it's a big rip all along the side of the ship after the iceberg has struck. And down below the waterline, the icy salt water of the Atlantic is pouring in. On board for a while, people are unaware of the danger. They party, they dance, they love. They did not know what the night ahead was holding for them. But the rip was there all the same down in the steel sides of the ship, gradually pulling it down into the depths. And so it is with our lives. It has the pattern of death actually written into it. And as that ship, like that ship, beginning to list to one side, so we also sense it. And sometimes as we sense the inevitability of that death, panic can come. And so we might say, what must I do to be saved? Actually, our physical bodies speak to us of these things. I know as someone approaching 60 that my genetic DNA and the code that's given me life or has determined aspects of my life also brings with it the nature of death. The cell structures that support life and growth are also set up to fail. For us all, the end of physical existence will be the same. We call death by many names. We might call it cancer or heart attack or respiratory failure. But in the spiritual realm, the name for death is sin. This is the falling short of God's perfection. It's also a rebellion, a turning away from God. It's a turning away from the goodness of God, from the love of God. We actually see this in ourselves, and we see it in other people's lives, and sometimes we see it too in the people that we love, and it causes great distress to see it. Now, cancer can spread in a body, and it can also spread between people too. I heard of a boy once attending a private school. It was a prestigious school, but there was a problem in that school, which was bullying. The whole culture of the school was fairly bullying. And staff were bullied as well as students. This particular boy, he'd been suffering from racism, and this has expressed itself in bullying. He went to the deputy principal to complain, but the principal said that the boys should sort it out between themselves. So he went and got a group of friends, and they found the bully walking home, and they smashed him up on the footpath and ground his face into the concrete. One evil, which was the racism, led to another, the bullying, which gave an opportunity for another, the indifference and the incompetence of the deputy principal, which led to another, this vicious act of revenge. These things, they do happen. This is what people do. Sometimes they do it with fists, sometimes with words, sometimes we do it with dollars. But the problem is very deep. When there's a cancer in the body, we want to remove it, to cut it out, or to use chemo or radio or something like that. And sin is the same. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be addressed. The good news is that although human life is headed for destruction, God, in his great love and wisdom, has made a plan for us for our restoration, for our healing. As the verse says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Nicodemus came wondering who Jesus was, and Jesus says, you must be born again. He came to Nicodemus to show the way back to God. In lifting the lid on human sin and on death, he provides us with a way to be free from it. Well, how does it work? Well, this curse of sin, this power of spiritual disease, this has a hunger for us, a hunger for our destruction. It earns for us, and the wages that it earns for us are death. The message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ came to carry this destruction upon himself, to draw that poison into himself. He died for you in your place, his death for yours, a life exchange. Jesus suffered and died for you. He suffered for me. He suffered for us. He paid our debts. This is hard to comprehend in all its completeness, its totality. It's hard to comprehend the amazing love of God. By nature, we are separated from God in our own little world, like that Changguo, the Yubruo. Sometimes we imagine we could make our own way back to God. We could perhaps be good enough or persistent enough or beat ourselves enough or control ourselves enough to somehow meet acceptable standards. I've met many people who wanted God in their lives, but they wanted to get their own lives in order first. But we can't do it that way. Nicodemus was already doing that really well. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. We need God to come down to us. We need him to lift that coconut shell off our existence. We cannot do it for ourselves. It's like a father with a small child. I have these different flashbacks of memory in my life, and one of them is just standing next to my father holding his hand. And I know it might seem hard to believe, but I was once quite small. And I was looking up at my dad, and he was a long way up there. And I think I gained a sense of comfort from him. He's 6 foot tall. And I knew that I could just look up to him and reach up my hands, and he would come down to me and lift me up and take me in his arms whenever I needed a hug. I couldn't get up there myself, but he would lift me up. It's like that with God. In his love, he comes down to us. Jesus was God's embrace, God's hug for Nicodemus, actually, at that time. God was reaching down to Nicodemus at that point. And as we look up to Jesus, we reach out our arms to him, we are saved. Jesus said this way, he said, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Son of Man, Jesus says, believe in me and you will have eternal life. Without Jesus, actually, we're all perishing. Without the man from heaven, we remain people of the earth, destined to return the way of all flesh, dust to dust. But as we look up to Jesus, as we believe in him, we are lifted to eternal life. How can we refuse such an amazing gift? The Son of Man was lifted up on the cross for us. Jesus died that unspeakable death for us. He died to carry our rightful punishment on himself. All human misery and evil was concentrated upon the cross in that place. Surely he bore our sorrows, the book of Isaiah says. And death did not have the final word because Jesus was raised from the dead. So we're facing a choice in this life. This is the choice that Jesus put to Nicodemus. Choose Jesus or turn away. We can choose. We can look to Jesus and see someone full of grace and truth, as John's gospel says. We can run to the Son of God and walk into what he brings for us. It's a real choice. Or we can step back under our coconut shell. When a lifeboat is put over the side of a ship, people need to want to get in, and they need to choose to get in, and they need to get in. And the good thing is there's more than enough room in Jesus' lifeboat. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but will have eternal life. We choose to raise our arms and say, please lift me. But he has promised that he will. We can choose life. So I'd like to invite you today to choose life, to choose to say yes to Jesus. And if you haven't ever done this before, if you haven't actually chosen to be born again, if you haven't chosen to submit to Jesus Christ and to follow him, to commit to him, to say yes to him, if you haven't said, lift me up, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to find my life in you, and I'm tired of all the things I've been trying to do. I want to get out from under my coconut shell. I want to get into the true life, the real life you have for me. If you're ready to do that, I'd like to invite you to pray that prayer now. And what I'm going to do is I'll just ask every eye to be closed, every head bowed. And if you would like to say yes to this, I would invite you to stand. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to say yes to Jesus, I want to get out from under my coconut shell. I want to have eternal life. I want to be born again. I'd like you to stand. I just invite you to stand. Maybe you've turned away in the past and you'd like to reaffirm the decision that you've made. Maybe you want to say yes afresh, and I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray this prayer and invite everyone to make it their own. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus for coming to show us life. I choose to turn to Jesus now. Grant to me the gift of eternal life. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he bore all my sin. I turn away from the way I was living, and I choose to commit to follow Jesus. Please make me your child. Please take me up in your arms of love. Fill me with your spirit. Bring me to real life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just invite us all to stand.